So as we prepare to look at 1 Timothy together, we're asking the question, how does the Bible's teaching on authority and submission help us to organize our church in ways that are good for everyone? So it's a fairly wieldy title, Power Trip Part 5. It's been in it for 5 weeks, as Brendan said. It's a long month. Authority, submission, and governance. What's that all about? Well, governance is simply, how do we organize ourselves? How does stuff get done around here? Who takes on what roles? And we're seeking to apply some of the principles that we've been learning over the previous 4 Sundays in the life of our local church. Now, what we're going to be learning about today, about what God says about who should be involved in leading in a local church and what that leadership should be all about, that will also apply to you, whether you're in a family, whether you're in a community group, whether you're in a workplace. There are so many principles of God's word, and what's true is true. What's helpful is helpful, wherever it is that you apply it. So keep that in mind too. So we're talking very specifically about a local church context, and some things that we talk about will be very specific to the church and aren't meant to be applied elsewhere. But the majority of what we talk about is actually useful in every situation that we find ourselves in life. And so I'd invite you to be very prayerful as you apply this, not only in what we do as a group together, but in what you are involved in elsewhere as well. Let's just refresh our minds with the passage from 1 Timothy 3 as we're preparing ourselves to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through it. 1 Timothy 3 from verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. We're going to pause there because many of you in your Bibles, when I read that verse out that says, in the same way, their wives, you might have had a little note or an asterisk. Because in the original language, the word there is just, in the same way, the women of them. Now, sometimes that's referring to somebody's wife or to a group of men and their wives. But in this context, it seems more likely that what is in view is the women who serve as deacons, or we might call them deaconesses. And some of your translation may, instead of wives, say deaconesses, because grammatically it could be either or. In terms of the context, I think it's probably more suitable that we understand verse 11 as speaking of those women who are called to serve as deacons or deaconesses in a local church setting. Verse 12 continues, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. So what do we learn there about how things ought to be done and who ought to be taking responsibility for how those things are done in the context of a local church? Well, Paul's assuming some knowledge there, and you might need to click on that little window. Beats, he's gone. Thanks, Austin. There's an assumption that is being made here about Timothy knowing how the church should be organized so that he can apply these principles straight away into his ministry context. After all, Timothy has been with Paul and he's seen Paul's ministry and how Paul set up leadership to operate in a local church. But for those of you who might not be familiar with how that is being described in the New Testament, basically the commands that we see in Timothy and Titus relate to two particular functions of leadership in a local church, and they're called elders and deacons. Now, in a contemporary setting, you still see these offices being applied, but the words that people use for those roles might be a little bit different. But the basic idea is the same. Elders are a small group of qualified men who oversee the application of the Bible to all the church does and teaches. They do this prayerfully, in close connection with God. They do it pastorally, in close connection with the people that they are leading. It's a small group of qualified men overseeing the application of the Bible to all the church does and teaches. And we saw how this operated a couple of weeks ago in terms of who was responsible in a gathering of people to make sure that everything lined up with what had God had revealed through Christ and through his word. The second group that was in the early church were the deacons. And deacons are given responsibility and authority to serve in particular areas, both men and women. And we see lots of lists of names. And for example, in Romans 16, you can go and you can read a whole list of names. Both men and women who were given very specific responsibilities in the early church. As apostles established those churches, these people were given authority and responsibility. And it might have been a responsibility to visit the sick. It might have been a responsibility to take food or money around to those who were destitute. Might have been a responsibility in a modern context to run a children's ministry or to lead youth on a Friday night or to make sure that the facilities of the church are kept in good order. There's all kinds of different things that go on in the life of a church, and no one person is called to do all of it. But whatever it is that, or however it is that a church is organised, there's always going to need to be people who take responsibility and say, well, I'll look after that part of it. And those people are known as deacons. So that's the basic structure of the New Testament church. Now, you might ask, if you're somebody who knows your Bible well, hang on a minute, what about apostles? There were apostles in the early church as well. And of course, Jesus selected 12 of his disciples and gave them that title, apostle. It's a word that means one who is sent. And Jesus gave these apostles authority to convey his message to the world. After his resurrection, Jesus also appeared to some others, his brothers, James and Jude, and Saul are some who are mentioned in the New Testament. And similarly, he gave these men authority to convey his message, the truth of his life and his teaching to the world. And I often refer to these guys as capital A apostles. They are ones who are uniquely recognized as being sent by Jesus personally himself, with the authority to say this is what is true about Jesus. This is his message to the world. However, even in the early church, there were what I call small a apostles, because the word sent one still applies to them. And these were people who were sent either by those first apostles or by the churches as a whole as messengers, ambassadors, to make sure that the truth about Jesus got sent everywhere, far beyond the capacity of that small group of guys to do. And these are people who were never recognized as having the same authority to say, this is what Jesus said, this is what Jesus did. No, theirs was a conferred authority. They had the teachings of those capital A apostles, and they went and took those out into the world. And we see lots of people who are called those that small a apostles. We might today call them, anyone know? Yeah, missionaries. So where apostle in that language meant sent one, we use the word missionary because somebody who has a mission has a job to do. It's the same idea. People who have the truth of God, and of course these days we don't receive it verbally from those apostles, we've got it written in our Bibles. And we take that truth and we take it to places where it might not have been before so that we can establish communities of Christians and raise up elders and deacons who are going to look after those communities of Christians. That was the basic model of what was going on in the early church. Apostles going out, establishing churches, raising up elders and deacons to lead those churches. And it's still going on all over the world. And I'm really thrilled about that. There are places where the gospel has not been heard, and we support some of those missionaries whose job it is to oversee teams of people who are going out into these places and seeking by God's grace to let people hear the message of the Bible, believe it, be saved, come together as churches, and then organize themselves the way the Bible says a church should be organized. This work is still continuing today. So that's what the apostles were all about, establishing churches which can govern themselves according to the teaching of the Bible. You might have another question. What about staff? Where does staff fit into this? Because in this day and age, we have people who are employed to work in local churches. Well, that doesn't change anything about what the Bible says. For example, I'm a member of the staff. I give myself to the work of an elder. governing in the local church and teaching. There are other staff who work in particular areas of ministry, and they don't have to look after the whole church. Their job is to focus on a particular area. We're just elders and deacons, just some of us, devote ourselves to it, and the church supports us as we do that. So that really doesn't change anything at all. So when we think about how local churches are governed, these are the two categories. Yes, there are missionaries and apostles who are going out and establishing churches, and those churches at the start probably don't have these. But as those people are trained up, a healthy local church has people serving as both elders and as deacons. Now, what does this passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy 3, teach us about what that is meant to look like? First thing, really important, we've already talked about this today. Church is meant to feel like family. And I think you know this instinctively. And if you have a structure that makes a church feel very businesslike and very regimented and very controlled and very formal, then you've drifted away from a core principle of what church is meant to feel like. Church is meant to feel like family. Think about from verse 14 on. Let's read it again. Although I hope to come to you soon, Paul writes, I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. So this whole letter that Paul is writing to Timothy is basically on this theme. In God's household, this is how things ought to work. And why does it matter? Because Jesus came as the full revelation of God. He was God incarnate. He was God with skin on. He was God among us. And he established his church and he returned to heaven. So how are people meant to see Jesus now? How are people meant to hear his words of wisdom? How are people meant to follow him as the king of their lives? Well, the answer here is that God's actually left his household here on earth. He's given us his word through his apostles. He's filled us with his Spirit. And together, through us, people get to see and hear about Jesus. So it's really important in the household of God, the church globally and every local expression of it, it's super important that we do everything according to how God tells us to do them because we are his representatives on earth. We are the ones who give people a sense of this is what God is like. This is what God's mood toward his people is like. This is how we can know God and this is what God's plans for us are. That's all expressed through the local church as people with the word of God and the Spirit of God make Christ known. And we do that together as a family. How our household works matters. And that's why when talking about leaders in the local church, these are some things that are spoken about. For an elder, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Because if anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Similarly for deacons. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes we misread the tone of something when it's just words and we're not hearing a voice. So sometimes when we hear, particularly that first one, must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect, sometimes we think authoritarian, you will obey me. Is that kind of what you hear in your head as you read that? Because that's not how it works in real life, and that's not how the Bible talks about both human families and the family of God, the church, to work. So if you've been a parent, and most of us have been children, you've probably got a few clues here because you know that if you have a domineering, controlling, it's my way or the highway, we do things like this around here and there's no other way, what happens to a kid when they have a parent parenting them in that kind of way, particularly as they get older? Of course, when they're young, you often have to start pretty prescriptively, but certainly as they mature and get older, what happens to the way that you lead them? If you do it like this, my way or the highway, what are you actually provoking? Rebellion, fear, control. They're not going to flourish as human beings created by God to be able to do amazing things. They're just going to be trying to fit the pattern that you've made for them. You're going to stunt people. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be abusive and terrible. So that is certainly not what this has in mind. Rather, when it's talking about managing a household well and seeing that your children are growing up and being able to obey you with respect, it's talking about being the kind of role model that your kids are looking at and saying, I want to be like that guy. There's good things there that I want to emulate in my life. It talks about taking responsibility for your household, not being either absent and not paying attention or too controlling and kind of having to be in every detail. It's talking about the way that you lead in that environment that brings out the best in every single person who's a part of that environment. Because if you can do that in your own family, then you might be able to do that with a bigger family, a local church. But if your family finds you distant, if they find you uncaring, if they find you domineering and abusive or any of that kind of stuff, then guess what? Stick you in leadership in a local church situation and that's probably how people are going to find you. However, if a family can appreciate your leadership, enjoy it, flourish under it, respect you for it, then that could well happen in a church setting as well. So it just makes sense. If the church is meant to be a family, then the kind of people who you have leading that church ought to be people whose families are flourishing under their leadership. There's something we've got to recognize in that though. None of us are God. None of us are sovereign. And no matter how well we lead our families, we can't control everything that happens in them. Nevertheless, there ought to be a sense of the way that we are leading our families is a way which is healthy and is going to be beneficial for what happens in a local church setting. So church is meant to feel like family. So when we're thinking about how leadership works, it ought to feel in a very similar vein to how leadership works in a healthy family sense. The next thing we see as we move through our passage, and my clicker's not working, oh, there we go. Select your leading servants from your servant leaders. Now, I don't know if that makes sense to you. It hardly makes any sense to me, and I wrote it. So let's unpack that a little bit. Here's a verse. Here's a trustworthy saying, the very first verse in chapter 3. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And then speaking of deacons a little bit later on, it says, they must first be tested. Then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. So select your leading servants from among your servant leaders. It's talking there about the fact that the role of being an elder or the role of being a deacon isn't about, oh, I get to have authority, or I get to be in a position where I get my preferences and other people miss out on theirs or any of that kind of thing. You're actually somebody who loves to serve. You're a servant leader. As you serve in all kinds of areas around the church, people look at the way you're doing that and saying, man, you're setting a tone for us as a church family. In the way that you serve your own family, in the way that you serve the community, in the way that you serve in our church family, you obviously have a heart to express God's love for people in all kinds of different ways. And in the case of a deacon, it might be in this particular area of church. Man, we can see your passion for men's ministry, women's ministry, kids' ministry, the facilities that we have for, you know, administration or for whatever else it might be that you throw yourself into, and you really lead the way because you just love that work so much. You've got a passion for it. God's gifted you for it, and people recognize it and say, you know what? You should be leading all of our servants in that area because God has actually put such a maturity and a giftedness and a passion for it into your life. Or when it comes to eldership, you've got such a love for people and shepherding people according to the word of God that your concern is not just for a part of our work or a part of our ministry, but you're prayerfully connected and involved just in building people up of all ages, all backgrounds, wherever it might be. You love the church as a whole and you've got a passion for the word of God and just want to see the word of God applied to the church as a whole. Then people would say, man, we can see your passion for that. We can see what you're doing to make that happen. We see you practicing hospitality. We see you nurturing people. We see you praying with people and for people. We see you studying the word and talking about the word. That's the sort of thing that we want to have as a leading servant, not just as somebody who is showing the way in their particular area of service. So we want to select our leading servants from among our servant leaders. So again, we're looking at a person's life. We're looking at what they do. Do they show the kind of characteristics that make them suitable for a role of leadership and authority? Now, what would church life be like if you had people serving as elders who barely read their Bibles, didn't have much of a prayer life going on, maybe very successful in business, or maybe just a very strong and charismatic personality? But what would happen to the church in that sense? Oh, it'd be terrible. So we look for people who are already showing signs in their life, in the way that they serve, that they're setting a tone for that. And then we ask them to be the leaders of our whole team of servants as we recognize that and appoint people to the roles. There's some specific things that we can look at, though, that will help us to do this well. And here at Kingsley, we call them the five C's. Not geographically, they're not S-E-A-S. They're the five letter C's, and this is what they stand for. These are some things where if you are involved in any area of ministry at Kingsley, and we've been in the process of writing some of this up over the last year and in our different ministry teams, we say if you want to be involved in any ministry, there are five things that you ought to be growing in. Because if we're going to minister well, there are some things that we want to be growing in all the time. The first is our convictions, and that's just the beliefs that guide us. If we're going to serve God well in whatever capacity, we've got to be hearing from God in order to be shaped by God for service. Our beliefs matter. So we want to be testing people according to beliefs and refining those. We want to be thinking about our character. What are the attributes that describe us as people? The Bible has an awful lot to say for every believer in the sorts of things that we ought to be becoming like as we, as Bevan spoke about earlier, are being made new by Jesus. We ought to look and feel and smell. There's something Christ-like about us in who we are, how we work. The third thing that we're going to be looking for is some competencies. And that's just the skills that we have. You've got to be competent to do certain things. So, for example, when it talks about elders in our passage, it speaks to the ability to teach. That's a skill that is really essential in that particular role. You don't want to be appointing somebody to kids ministry who just doesn't like being around kids and doesn't know how to handle kids, especially when they get a bit boisterous. Now you want somebody who's got some skills that are relevant for whatever area of ministry they are going to be involved in. The next thing you're going to be concerned about is our connections, which is just our relationships with others. Like we've already talked about, is if you're thinking about somebody in a role of an elder or a deacon and the way that they engage with their family isn't great, don't put them in position with the family of God. How am I relating to people outside the church? How am I relating to people inside the church? Does my relationships show that I'm really serious about sharing and declaring the love of God, or am I self-important? Am I impatient? Am I all those kinds of things? Be growing in how well we connect with others. And the last thing we're going to pay attention to is that sense of calling. Because not everyone is called to the same thing. As people, are we learning to listen to the Holy Spirit and not necessarily our own personal ambition, not necessarily to the voice of others who say, oh, you'd make a great whatever. Are we actually allowing God to speak to us? And he does speak to us through people, but it's got to be more than that. It's got to be a real internal sense of, I know what I am called to do. I'm called to pursue this noble task. I'm called to pursue that ministry area. Are we encouraging people to listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to them about life? And are we going to entrust people to do that in a church setting without first seeing whether they're doing it in a personal setting? Because society tells us what we ought to be doing. Okay, at this stage of life, you focus on this, and then at this stage of life, you get to do that. No, are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Are we doing what God calls us to do? Or am I just following along with it with what my neighbours are doing or what I feel I've got a right to do? Are we following the leading of the Spirit? So as we look through 1 Timothy 3, if you'd like to turn to your Bibles together, even as we go through that, you see that everything that is described in this one passage, and we could turn to so many more, all fall into these sorts of categories. So as we look through that, now the overseer, the elder, must be above reproach. He must have a sense of character where he is not the sort of person who people are looking at and saying, well, I don't like the way they do that and I don't like the way they do that. They must have high character standards. They must be the husband of but one wife. Their relationships, not somebody who's always looking around and flirting and being unfaithful either emotionally or physically, must be completely devoted. His relationship with his wife, if he's married, must be sound. He must be temperate. What's temperate? It doesn't mean you only live in a certain climate zone, you never get too hot or too cold, but emotionally that's what it means. So I'm not driven by my passions. I'm not angry and I'm not distant and sulky. I'm actually somebody who has a fairly level disposition. That's a character issue. But what's the next thing? Self-controlled. And we often get those two things mixed up. See, self-control is what you need when you're not temperate. Because when you're feeling angry or you're feeling impatient or you're feeling like, yeah, let's go do this, and you haven't really given it much thought, you're actually able to control what your emotions are saying so that you make wise decisions. That's not a character trait. That's actually a skill. You've got to learn to manage your emotions. And the Bible tells us that's a skill the Holy Spirit loves to give us. It's actually part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is that you learn to do that well in your life. Moving on, respectable. Again, speaking to the quality of our relationships with others. Do I relate in ways to other people by which they look at me and go, you know what? I appreciate Mike. I respect what he stands for. I might not agree with him on everything, but I can see he's a man of character. It's speaking to those two C's. Able to teach. Again, that's a competence. That's a skill. Elders need it. Not everyone needs it. We should all be wanting to grow in that. So as we go through our list, and we could continue to just work our way through it, but broadly speaking, whenever the Bible speaks to us as followers of Jesus and as people who have roles in churches, it's going to be talking about combinations of these things. So that's something that we've done as a church is we've actually written this up in our descriptions of what it's involved in being part of ministry in all different areas of our church. And we've basically said to people, look, in different ministries, you're going to need a different blend of calling and skills, and you want to be growing in all those other areas. Let's pay attention to that. Let's focus on that. Let's make sure that as people that we're growing in each of these areas so that God is able to work through us in increasing ways in our ministry in the local church. So there's three basic principles when it comes to 1 Timothy 3 that it has for us. The church is meant to feel like family. We want to select our leading servants, those ones who are responsible for leading the rest of us, from our servant leaders, the ones who are doing a great job serving us and setting a tone in how they do that. And finally, we want to test by five C's. We don't want to just plonk people in roles. Let's think through carefully. And you've been invited to think about the roles of elders and deacons and to be a part of that process over coming weeks. We want to be thinking through all of these areas. What are their relationships like? Do I know where they stand on issues? What have I seen of their character? Do I have a sense that they are actually called to a ministry because I don't want to try and get them to do something that they're not called to? Do they have the right skills for the sorts of things that we're asking them to do? It's kind of common sense, but it's nice to have, I guess, a system, a method of thinking through these things. As we think about our own lives, I want to just apply these three areas to our individual lives. First thing I want to say, and I think out of all of them, this is for all of us, really, really strongly. How am I contributing to church feeling like the household of God? I've got a fairly large family by modern standards. Some of you come from families larger than mine, but we've got seven in our family. I think there's at least one person in our church family who had 11 in theirs. So I'm not the biggest family, but I'm not the smallest either. And there's a lot of people to keep track of. It would be so tempting to say, you know what? We're going to invest all of our time, attention, and money into the older couple. You know, I'll try to get Tim into the NBA, and I'll try to get Lissy into law school. I just don't have the time, energy, or money to invest as much in the younger ones. Would that be a reasonable thing to do? Apparently not. Back to school for me. I'm going to have to think of another strategy. Of course it's not, right? Now, apply that to the family of God. Am I helping our family to know everybody matters here? Am I building up our family? And we're not going to be able to know everyone. I mean, there's a few more than seven of us here for a start. So we're not going to be able to know everyone to the same degree. But is my heart to see everybody flourishing? I know I'm not going to be personally involved in that journey for many of us, but do I have the heart that says, I care about this whole family? Whether you're an elder or not, that's got to be on your heart. That's got to be in your prayers. That's got to be in the way that we just interact as we come in and go out from our times together. There ought to be a warmth. And yes, we might not have deep conversations with everybody, but there's got to be a sense of, you know what, I care about the whole family. And we've all got unique ways to contribute to that. What I do in our family is not the same as what Shyla does, and it's not the same as what Carolyn does, or Tim, or Lissy, or Josiah, or Emily. We all have different roles in making our family feel like family. That's okay. So play your role well, because the whole family will benefit when you do your part. And how am I contributing to church feeling like the family of God? It's not an event. It's not a service. It's not something that I rock up to. It's not a group of people that I associate with. It is a family. How am I helping it to feel like that? Second thing, am I pursuing service or position? Remember that emphasis. If anyone, in the case of an elder, desires that role, it's a task they want. For deacons, make sure you test them in what they are already doing, because we don't want people who want position. We don't want people who want power. We don't want people who are chasing influence. We want people who love to serve and who have a sense of calling from God to serve in an increased capacity. Whenever we're appointing people to leadership, am I pursuing service or position? What does the evidence say? Think about that in your workplace. Are you chasing a promotion, or are you really trying to do an excellent job to the glory of God in what you work at? Are you really trying to serve your customers or the students in your class or the co-workers? Are you just wanting to do a good job at what you've been entrusted to? Leave all that other stuff to God. Do the best you can in serving in whatever opportunities God gives you to do that. And finally, am I growing in those five C's, the convictions, character, competence, connections, and calling? And what have I put in place to evaluate and grow in each area? How am I helping others to do that? So for example, over the last year as a church family, we've thought about our ministry team leaders and our growth group leaders. Thought, you know, we've entrusted these people to run ministry areas, but what are we doing to make sure they're always growing in their ability to do that? What are we doing to make sure our growth group leaders are being fed into so that they can lead their groups well? So we get together with both those groups separately once a term. This last meeting that we had last week, we were talking about, hey, how do we give and receive feedback? So thinking about those five C's, how do I share with somebody where there might be a character issue or there might be a skill that's needed? How do I affirm the good things that I'm seeing? How am I hearing feedback from the teams I lead? We want to be growing as leaders in that. What does that look like in your life? You know, there've been some times when I've actually said to the kids, how did you feel about that when I've done something? Or did you feel I was too harsh? Or and I've actually got feedback from my kids. Why? Because I care about doing a good job. And I see things from a different point of view than they're seeing them from. So how are you getting feedback? How are you growing in the convictions, character, competence, connections, and calling? Learning from God's word, applying it in your life. There ought to be a mechanism that you have. So if you're part of a growth group, and the growth groups are one way that we've tried to make that possible for people. If you're in a growth group, you should never just be talking about what does this mean? What you should be talking about is how is this becoming part of who I am? And what are the challenges I'm facing in my family and workplace and life? How does this get applied in that sense? And how am I helping one another in our group to do this faithfully? It's got to become real for us. We need a community of people who can help us with that. So there are those three questions to think about. How am I contributing to church feeling like the household of God? Am I pursuing service or position? What does the evidence say? And am I growing in the convictions, character, competence, connections, and calling? What have I put in place to evaluate and grow in each area? And how am I helping others to do that? See, if we do those things, then what we do around here is always going to be growing and making a positive difference to more people and seeing more people come to know Jesus, because we as people are proving ourselves to be the kind of people through whom God works to build up the local church, which is the hope of the world. Let's pray. God, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you that we've been able to think through 1 Timothy 3, and we haven't looked at everything that's in there, but we've looked at the tone, the pattern that is there. Thank you that your church is a family. Thank you that you've called us to play roles in what that family does and how it does it. Thanks that you've given us these instructions on how to appoint people, to look for people who are already serving, and to be growing in the areas that you speak about, in the areas of our convictions, our character, our competence, our connections with others, and our sense of being called by you to do specific things. God, as we put these into practice, we ask that you would bless us, that you would help us to have a greater positive impact in each other's lives and in the lives of people in our community around us. Thanks for the ways that you're already doing this. God, we want to follow you and glorify you more. These things we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we didn't organise it for this morning, but generally what happens in the afternoon is we get a couple of chairs up here, and after we've had our teaching time, people are able to throw in a few questions. And so we don't spend a long time answering them, but basically it's just a chance to get a bit of feedback, to work through some stuff, and as we head out to talk further afterwards, people are actually thinking, oh, what do I think about that? And we're going to continue that conversation later. So I'm just going to give you a bit of a flavour of that now, because a few of you have had some questions, and there have been some consistent questions as we've gone through the last month. So for those those who are visiting with us, this is not something we do every week, but it's something we're going to do especially considering the journey that we've been on over the last 5 weeks. So as we've gone through our teaching series, one of the questions that came up fairly consistently was this one. Are you saying, based on what we've done, again, if you weren't here over the last month, you might have missed some of this teaching, but are you saying that no role in the church is gender-based except for eldership? And in weeks 2 and 3 particularly, we talked about the roles of men and women in family and in the church. So when it comes to how a church is organized, different from every other group on earth, when it comes to how the household of God is organized, is eldership the only role that is different in terms of men and women than all those other roles that are being mentioned? Well, I don't know how the blokes are going to handle it if we appoint a woman to lead the men's ministry, and I don't know how the women would handle it if a bloke led women's ministry. But apart from those very practical concerns, the answer is yes. As we read the New Testament, we see women serving as small A apostles, going out and helping to establish churches. We see women serving as deaconesses in all kinds of different functions. We see women hosting churches in their homes. There's no difference in the way that the Bible talks about ministry areas in the local church, except for this one thing, the role of an elder. Now, in terms of how a church service looks, the way we do church services now looks a bit different to how they were done back then. So the second question that came through was this: where do we draw the line about what is considered teaching? Sermons, growth groups, devotions. Because one of the things we talked about a few weeks ago was in the early churches they gathered, everyone would be contributing to what was going on. They would sing, they would pray, they would speak to the church, and men and women all were involved in all those different things. But then came a moment when everything that had gone on in the church was evaluated. And it's quite clear in 1 Corinthians as well as in 1 Timothy that it was meant to be a group of qualified men who evaluated that. They gave the authoritative teaching of the church, which is one of the ministries of elders. So that's what was going on in the local church. So let's say you're in a growth group, or you're listening to a youth group devotion, or maybe it's a devotion at a men's or women's ministry event, whatever it might be, and somebody is teaching and they say something which contradicts with what I've preached here on a Sunday or somebody else has preached, there's going to be a sense of, oh, that shouldn't happen. Because the way that we think about teaching, for us in our culture, in our church family, we think about the teaching in terms of the preaching on Sundays in the sense of this conveys authority. There is an authoritative teaching taking place. In a similar way, in the early church, when all of those things were being evaluated, that was seen as an authoritative role. So for us, the preaching on Sundays is seen as something that a small group of qualified men are involved in. Different churches understand that in different ways. So, for example, for some churches, anybody who speaks from the stage has to be a male because they see all speaking as authoritative. We don't in our church. In our church, we understand the preaching of God's word to be that authoritative moment where everything else that's done in the life of the church ought to be lining up with that. So, for example, if you're leading a Bible study group, if you're bringing a devotion at youth group, if you're doing any other role in our services as well as in our midweek activities, as long as it's lining up, first of all, with the written word of God, but also in how we preach it here at Kingsley, then you're doing it as part of the whole. Okay, and even when I preach, there's always elders present so that together we're lining up with what the Word of God says. So we see preaching in a unique way. Now, different churches apply that because, as I said, we're not doing church today the same way they were doing it in the early church. In the early church, it was a fairly spontaneous thing where lots of people would speak, but it was done under the authority of that small group of men. So for some churches, they wouldn't say preaching is the authoritative thing. It's who's in a sense, authority in that moment. So they would see the senior pastor or the group of elders who are present. That's not the way we do it. It's the way some churches do it. For some churches, even if we were to get together midweek in somebody's home, if they're men and women present, then they wouldn't have a woman teaching that situation. So some groups are more strict about that. Some groups are a little bit looser. That's something that every group has to, under God, think about, pray about, talk about, as long as we're abiding by those principles. Is it clear that we are running the household of God in the way that he's asked us to, where we are all taking on roles of submission and leadership, and you can see that. We're not hiding away. We're not embarrassed of it. Oh, we've got this clunky teaching about men and women and society doesn't agree with us, so let's try and minimize that. No, we're being men and women according to God's design and doing things in the church in a way that everyone is using their gifts Everyone's flourishing. The church is benefiting from all of the voices that the Holy Spirit wants to work through, that we're not putting rules in place that stop some people from contributing just because we're so concerned about getting something wrong and the Holy Spirit's working through people and we're not getting blessed by it. But in the same way, we're doing things as Paul wrote to Timothy, this is how things ought to be done in the household of God. We're not throwing that aside and doing just what we think is best. So at Kingsley, the authoritative teaching is in the preaching moment. That's the way we see it. And hopefully that kind of clears up. If you're a woman who wants to be using the gift of teaching and in all kinds of different contexts, please do that. And if you hold back, we all miss out. You'll notice when you look at some resources I'm going to give you in a minute, most of the resources on this subject I'm going to give you were written by women, because they've had to wrestle a little bit harder on some of these issues. So I'm going to hand out a resource for you now, and there's plenty for one per family, and this is a summary of what we teach here at Kingsley. So if you're interested in what we have to teach about the roles of men and women in the church, this will hopefully clear that up for you. It doesn't go through every little thing that we do and who does it and how it happens. It talks about the principles. And certainly we have an AGM coming up at the end of this month. And if you have more questions, send them through to us before that, because it's something that we together as a group need to feel comfortable about. Are we applying the Word of God in the best way possible in our current culture? At different times in history and in different places around the world, how churches express these truths look really different, and that's okay. Are we living according to how God calls us to? That's what's on our hearts and minds. Alrighty, so grab one of those as they come around, and I hope that will be a huge blessing to you as you read it and as you question how we apply it here at Kingsley. Let me close for us in prayer and then commission us to go out and live for Jesus. God, we've done some heavy work over the last 5 weeks. We've dealt with some passages that have caused a lot of people a lot of heartache and a lot of challenge about what do they mean and how do they get applied in our lives. So as we've done this heavy lifting, thanks for the fact that your word is always life-giving. It's always reliably pointing us to Jesus and showing us how to live as your children. So thanks as we listen to your Holy Spirit, as we talk these issues through together, that we will be better off for it. Thank you that when we are conscientious about doing exactly what you've called us to do, that we will always see the fruit of that in time. No matter how much it disagrees with our own sinful natures, no matter how much it disagrees with the philosophy of our world, that when we obey you, it always leads to good results. And we look forward to seeing more of those good results in our lives. May we see men, women, children from all kinds of backgrounds flourishing as each of us serves you according to your will, using the gifts that you have chosen to give us in the context which you've asked us to use them. Lord, we look forward to seeing how your church is strengthened and people without Jesus get to see him in us as we do this. Lord, as we go out now, again, we thank you for our time together. May you bless us as we live like family. Amen. Thanks, everybody.